days, Paul said to Barnabas, they're in Antioch here, let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. Hey, let's go back. Let's go back and talk to them Galatians. See how they're doing. And it says, now Barnabas was determined to take with them John, called Mark, but Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from there in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. What happened? John Mark, the author of the Gospel of Mark, he went with Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey. They got to Pamphylia, had some problems. Mark took off. He went running home to mama in Jerusalem. Paul says, look, I'm not taking him. Barnabas says, oh, no, he's a good boy. Let's take him with us. He'll do better this time. Barnabas, the son of encouragement, Paul was a little discouraged. And the disagreement, it says, the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Could you turn the give me the map up here? You might have a map in your Bible that's somewhat like this, that shows Paul's second missionary journey. Paul started here from Antioch. Okay, they have it going from Jerusalem, but they were hanging out in Antioch. They started in Antioch of Syria, and they went through Cilicia, and they're going up here to the region of Galatia. It says in chapter 16, are you at 16? Then he came to Derbe and Lystra. Here's Derbe. There's Lystra. He came to Derbe and Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Derbe, Lystra, Iconium in Galatia. Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. Paul and Barnabas had gone to Jerusalem to talk to the apostles about the law. Remember, we talked all about the law and circumcision with the Galatians? And now he's saying, hey, you know, I told you that it's love, not legalism. I told you it was grace, not law. And now he's reporting to the churches here in the area of Galatia. It says, and let's see, so the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. Now, verse 6 here in chapter 16, it says, now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. So this, they were here, okay, in Derbe, Lystra, and Iconia, and then they went up here to the area of Phrygia. They wanted to preach the gospel in Asia. You see, Asia right here. It's not over here, biblically. You know, it's not Japan. It isn't Korea. It isn't Vietnam. It isn't China. Biblically, at this time, this was what Asia was called. Okay? You good there? The churches in Asia are the seven churches that we have the letters to in the book of Revelation. Okay? So they wanted to go here and plant some churches. But the Holy Spirit said, whoa! Isn't that amazing? Because Jesus said, go. But sometimes the Holy Spirit will tell us, whoa. Whoa. Slow. Wait. And the Holy Spirit spoke to them. Ah, I can't wait to find out how. Sometimes the Spirit speaks to us in that soft, still voice. Sometimes the Spirit speaks to us through words of prophecy. We see that in the book of Acts. Somebody speaking, saying, thus says the Spirit. Sometimes the Holy Spirit will just prevent us by situation or circumstance. Whatever it was, the Holy Spirit didn't allow them to go. And so it says then in verse 7, after they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came to Troas. So here they are. They're up here. And they're saying, hey, we've gone through Mysia. Here's Mysia here. Okay, they've gone through this area. Hey, let's go this way. Let's go to the east. Let's go to Bithynia. And the Holy Spirit said, no. So you can't go here. You can't go there. You're right here. Where are we going to go? They go to Troas here. This is in modern-day Turkey here, okay? And you see this, the GNC, you can't see the outline real well. Okay? The coast, do you see it sort of, kind of? The Aegean Sea is right there. And so they're there at Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleading with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. So Paul, he has a vision of a man saying, look, come and help us. We need help. We need to hear the gospel. And Paul goes and he talks to his team. His team is Silas, Timothy, and Dr. Luke now. Dr. Luke joins them at Troas there, the author of Acts and the Gospel of Luke. And they sail across the Aegean Sea here. In verse 11, it says, therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony, and we were staying in that city for some days. So they went from Troas across the Aegean Sea. There's an island right there called Samothrace, and they went to Neapolis, which was the port city of Macedonia, and went 10 miles inland to Philippi. Are you good? We're there? Okay. Okay, this is modern-day Greece. You know that, right? Of course we do, because we love geography. Okay. Now, on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. They didn't have a synagogue in Philippi, but some of the women met there, Jewish women, met right there at a river, and they prayed. So they sat and they spoke to these women. Now, a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira. She came from over here in Asia, where he wanted to go, but she's over here in Philippi. And she was a seller of purple. It was a dye. It was this purple color, not pink, but purple. Okay, It was the color of royalty. It was very expensive, this purple dye, and she was a businesswoman. And she sold it there, and she worshiped God. And the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." So she persuaded us. The church of Philippi began right there along the stream bank. The church isn't a building. The church is believers. And the church of Philippi, the church in Europe, began right there with this lady Lydia and her family. Now, let's continue on. You okay? Information, history of the church of Philippi, it's good stuff. Now, it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with the spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune-telling. The little slave girl, she had a demon. She was demonically possessed. She had a spirit of divination. She was like the Jean Dixon or Miss Cleo of her day, or John Edwards, you know, crossing over. You know these people that I'm talking about, any of these people? There was big bucks in this back in the day. There's big bucks in it now. Do y'all know Miss Cleo? Have you? She brought in 12 million dollars over a 3-year period. 12 million bucks? Yeah, she got in trouble with people. She's a con artist. Imagine my surprise. 12 million bucks. So she had this, and her masters made much profit by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to us the way of salvation." And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out that very hour. Paul, he's tired of listening to this girl. Look, why? God doesn't need the affirmation of demons. Okay? And this girl saying these men are teaching the way of salvation, eventually that demon is going to take the truth of that statement and twist it. Paul said, "I've had enough of this." Calls out the demon. And the girl is healed, set free. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. They were ticked. "Here goes our profits." And they brought them to the magistrates and said, "These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe." See, they were teaching one God. The Romans, they believed in multiple gods. And you know, this was contradictory. This isn't right. Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. They were caned. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Feet in stocks. Spread eagle. Down in the pit. Look, they didn't have any ACLU. They didn't have to have air conditioning, weight rooms, and televisions. This was a pit, and this is where they were thrown. Now check this out. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. Hey, Silas, you know this one? Jesus paid it all. You see, they're in there, they're singing. People are listening, going, this is rather strange. Praying, worshiping, giving thanks to God. And the Lord must have liked it. He must have been tapping his foot or something. Because suddenly there was a great earthquake. You know, God taps his foot, the earth's going to shake. So that the foundation of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. Oh no, all the prisoners are gone. See, the law was you were responsible if you were given responsibility for a prisoner and that prisoner escaped, then you paid their time. Whatever sentence they had was now yours. He had a whole prison full of prisoners. He'd rather die. I'm going to get 3 years for this and 6 years for this guy. I'm going to get 20 years for... I'm a dead man! And so he was going to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice saying, do yourself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Is that cool? He hasn't heard anything about the Lord. Maybe he heard some guys praying and singing. But he experienced an earthquake. And this was no ordinary earthquake. I've been in earthquakes. If you have chains on, it's not going to come off during an earthquake. But he knew it was the Lord. And he said, what must I do to be saved? And then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. They shared the gospel. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. Skin was open from the caning. He washed them and put ointment on them. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. They're in prison. They're rejoicing in the Lord. They're worshiping God. And this man, this prison guard, his whole household, they end up getting saved. She wants to stay here with me, okay? That is a smart little girl, okay? No, let me stay with him. And when it was day, the magistrate sent the officer saying, let those men go. So the keeper of the prison reported these words to Paul, saying, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Now, therefore, depart and go in peace. But Paul said to them, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned Romans, and have thrown us into prison, and now do they put us out secretly? No, indeed. We're not going. Let them come themselves and get us out. And the officers told these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Romans. They were freaking out. They were Roman citizens. They were protected. You can't. The judge cannot beat a Roman citizen without a trial. And that's what they did. And they can be beaten and thrown in jail now. They're freaking out. They're scared. Then they came and pleaded with them, please, please, go leave the prison, go out of here, and brought them out and asked them to depart from the city. So they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia. They didn't leave the city. They went back to Lydia's house. And when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. No, we're not ready to go quite yet. We're going to go. We're going to hang out with Lydia. Well, we're going to gather the church. We're going to encourage the church. And then we'll leave. The church. I love this church. This is who we have in the church, okay? We have a business lady and her family. We probably have a slave girl who was freed from a demon, and a jailer and his family. That's the church! Oh, we've got people from Asia in the church. Europeans in the church. Males and females in the church. Business people and blue collar in the church. Free and slave in the church. Is this awesome? The church. This is the church in Philippi. Others said, man, that's where I want to hang out. And the church of Philippi, it grew. 10 years later, Paul is in prison in Rome. He's chained to a Roman soldier. The prison is house arrest. He provides for himself, for the place he's staying, Paul does, and pays for the food. And there's a Roman guard that is chained to Paul, so he can't get away. So the guard can't get away. You understand, right? And Paul is having people come to him, and he is sharing the gospel. And these guards, they're captive audiences. They're listening. And many in the household of Caesar, these guards, are getting saved. There's Paul, he's sharing the gospel and talking to people about Jesus, and the people leave and the guard and Paul are left there. So what do you think about that? Where are you going to spend eternity? These guys are getting saved, and one day a man comes into the house. It's a man from Philippi, from the church in Philippi. His name is Epaphroditus. He has with him a letter, and he has a leather pouch with money in it, a love offering to help pay for the necessities for Paul as he's here. Paul, he takes the letter and he opens it and he reads it. And I just imagine that he looks at the letter and he looks at his chains. And I think he smiled, remembering being in chains in Philippi, remembering how it was with him and Silas in the Philippian jail, singing at midnight, an earthquake and the jailer coming and him getting saved. And he remembered the slave girl and Lydia and the saints. Timothy is there with him. 10 years later, Timothy, who he picked up on the way, is still with him. Timothy, he looks to Timothy and he says, we've got to write a letter. We've got to write a thank you letter to the church in Philippi to thank them for their letter and their kindness, and thank them for this gift. Thank them for encouraging me. I want to encourage them in the joy of the Lord. And he begins to write this letter. It's a letter of joy. A lot of Paul's letters, whoo, they are letters of correction. Here he doesn't correct them. They don't really have any problems in the church that we know of. They got a couple of ladies who don't see eye to eye, but isn't that normal? Huh? We always have people who don't see eye to eye, whether they're ladies or men. So he writes this book of joy. This morning, before we get into the book of Philippians, I wanted to have communion. And guys, why don't you go ahead and come on up and pass out the elements here. Oftentimes, when we have communion, it becomes very somber, doesn't it? I mean, Jesus died. And we don't want to be giggling and yucking it up, right? I mean, it's a very somber thing to have communion. And that's good. But I want to remind you of the joy that we have in the Lord. We have joy in Christ. Hebrews 11:2, it tells us that we're to be looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For the joy set before him, he went to the cross. On the night that he was betrayed, he was in the garden. And you remember, he was praying. And as he prayed, he said, "Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." He was saying, if there's any other way for man to be saved, take this cup, the cup of judgment, take this cup away from me. But yet not my will, but thy will be done. But man's sin had to be paid for, or God wouldn't be the righteous judge. God can't be the righteous judge if he allows sin to go and not be punished. It would be like a judge saying, "No, I'm going to just overlook that murder. I'm going to overlook that theft. I'm going to overlook that robbery or that mugging." For God to be the righteous judge, sin had to be paid for. And so for the joy that was set before him, Jesus went to the cross in our place. The joy that was set before him was our salvation. There's no other way that we could be saved. He said, "Father, if there's any other way, let's do that." But there was no other way for men to be saved. Sin had to be atoned for. And so he suffered. And he died on the cross to set us free from the bondage of sin and death. He died on the cross so that we could have eternal life. Man, that's the joy that we have, isn't it? Jesus paid for your sins. You're not going to be judged for those sins. Hallelujah. I got to tell, I find a lot of joy in that. I have no joy in the thought of eternity in hell. I have great joy in the thought of eternity with the Lord Jesus. What joy we have in the Lord. He purchased that with his body and his blood. On the night he was betrayed, he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Do this with thanksgiving and with joy. In the same manner, he also took the cup. That should be unlocked. I think that door is unlocked. I thought it was unlocked. Welcome. In the same manner, he took the cup and he said, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Take the cup. Remember him. And take it with joy. Now, let's go quickly. Philippians chapter 1. You there, Philippians? Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul identifies himself as the author of this letter with Timothy. Timothy's still there with him after 10 years. Later on, he will say that he's going to send Timothy to the Philippians because he has no one who is like-minded like Timothy. He's like a son to me, and I'm going to send him to you to minister to you. So it's Paul and Timothy, and they identify themselves as bondservants. Bondservants, we've talked about it before. Let me remind you, they are people who sold themselves to be servants. A bondservant could be, the term could be very derogatory. Oh, you're a servant, you're a slave, you're a bondservant. But to Paul, it was a badge of honor. See, Paul, being a Jew, the Jewish tradition of bondservants was this. If you sold yourself to be a servant, you could serve for up to 6 years. But on the seventh year, you were to be set free. You were to be released. But if you loved your master, you could go to him and say, "Hey, you know, I really like it here. I like working for you. I like being here in this place, and you provide for me. You give me everything I need. And sir, could you turn that off right now? Thank you. Sorry. No problem." So the bondservant, he could say, "I like being here in this place. I like my master. I love my master." And they would take him and take him to the gates of the city. And the elders of the city would pierce his ear and put a gold ring. And he became a bondservant to that master for life. Paul says, "Hey, that's what I am. I'm a bondservant. I have given my life to Christ, and he is my master, and he is good, and I love him, and he provides for me. He gives me provision. He protects me. I belong to him, and he belongs to me." And he writes to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi. Saints, listen. Saints are not some super spiritual category of believer. You know the super holy ones? You know the ones. We have halos. So I'm including a glow. Ooh, we walk 3 feet off the ground. Ooh. We pray and the earth shakes. It isn't that. Saints. The word is hagios. And the word means set apart. That's it. You are set apart. You are a saint. You are set apart for salvation by the Lord Jesus Christ. You are set apart for him because he died. Because for the joy set before him, he went to the cross and died for our sins. Listen, there are only two categories of people in the world. There are saints and there are ain'ts. If you ain't a saint, then you're an ain't. That's it. Saints and ain'ts. If you're a believer, you're a saint. If you're not, you ain't. Now, the letter is addressed to the saints, all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. The bishops, the word is episkopos. It's translated in the New Testament as bishops, elders, and overseers. Overseers. That's what I am. That's what a pastor is, an overseer. One who looks over, cares for the flock of God. That's it. And deacons. Now, deacons, diakonos, are those who are recognized as servants in the church. We see deacons being first appointed in the book of Acts. There were widows that needed to be served. And the apostles said, you know, go and appoint some men to do this from amongst yourself. Choose men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. And those were deacons, servants. Now, I got to tell you, I struggle with the deacon thing, okay? I saw your eyebrows go up, Miss Donna. Mine go up when I consider this. I've struggled with it from the time we first planted the church to right now. I'm still struggling through this. Here's my struggle. Everyone in the church is supposed to be a deacon. Everyone is supposed to be a servant. When we appoint certain people, it becomes the deacon's job. Oh, that's what we have deacons for. This is not a spectator sport. Miss Donna, you raised your eyebrows, but you're a deaconess. You serve. I recognize you as such, because I see you with the children. I know your heart. I know you're filled with the Holy Spirit. I know you have a good reputation. I see you as that, even though we haven't officially appointed you as that. And that's my struggle with it. Oh, Miss Donna, she's a super saint. No, she's a saint. She's a saint. She's fulfilling her place in the body of Christ. If you're serving, you are a deacon or deaconess. Yeah, see, I go and I do the whole deaconess thing too. That's where we want to be. That is my job as a pastor, is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, the entire church. We're going out to pass out water. Some are going to come and they're going to serve. They're going to deke. We'll have diakonos. We'll have deacons and deaconesses out serving others, serving the body. So, we can appoint deacons and deaconesses if you want. If you want to be appointed a deacon or a deaconess, then you missed the point. And I've just, I hope I haven't cheated you by not appointing people, not saying let's appoint people as deacons and deaconesses. And I hope you don't feel like, well, this isn't a New Testament church. Yes, it is. You're to serve. You want to be a deacon or a deaconess? Deek. And if y'all think we need to do it, then we'll do it. But I haven't resolved it within myself. Do you understand? Does this make any sense, or is this totally whacked? Totally whack, but a little bit of sense. There you go. There you go. So he writes to deacons, to bishops, to all the saints. He's writing to the church. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And grace and peace. The typical greeting, grace, charis, from the Greek, peace, shalom, from the Hebrew, grace and peace. It's a typical greeting. Let's not take it typically. It's more than just saying hello. I think he means it. Do you say, look, if you talk to me, I'm going to say, God bless you. Sometime I'm going to say, God bless you. I mean it when I say, God bless you. I want the Lord to bless you. I want him to rock your world, knock your socks off. God bless you. Grace and peace to you. Grace, God's favor. God's favor upon you. Grace to you. Many people have spoken about grace as being God's riches at Christ's expense. That acronym, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. It's God's unmerited favor, his blessing upon your life. We need grace. In fact, we can't be saved without it. We can't be saved by our own works. We're saved by God's grace, by his favor, by him sending his son. We need grace. We needed it for salvation, but we need God's grace daily to grow in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need grace to grow. We receive his grace. We've received every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realm. We have God's grace. You know, our very breath is dependent upon God's grace. Every day. Oh, thank you, Lord. What a beautiful day. I'm here. I'm going to see my family grow. Oh, thank you, Lord. Your grace. We need God's grace, and we need peace from God. Many have said you can't have the peace of God without the grace of God, and that's true. We were sinners. We were at war with God, whether we knew it or not. But when we came to Christ, received the grace of God, we became at peace with God. We're no longer enemies. We were enemies. We were separated from God because of our sin. But now we've become children of God. We have peace from God. We have peace with God. And there's one other piece that I've got to share with you because it seems to be so lacking, and that is the peace of God. His peace, his serenity in our lives. This world, man, it is whacked. There's wars, there's rumors of wars. We're now sending troops to Uganda. Hey, that Lord's Army, those are some wackadoos, I'll tell you. I've heard of them for years and years because I know people in Sudan, and they are wackadoos. But now we're going to another country. Yet another. And wars and rumors of wars, and man, there's disputes and contentions. We're living in a time of change and uncertainty, and there's trouble, both real and perceived. And I keep talking to people who have inner turmoil, struggles within themselves, inner turmoil. And antidepressants are sold by the millions. And it's inside the church. People looking, I don't know if you're taking them or not, but if you are, you're looking for peace. Because you have inner turmoil. Jesus is our peace. I'm not a doctor. I'm not going to go through the whole thing. I don't know. All I know is Jesus is our peace, and I see people walking around trying to find that peace in a pill when Jesus is our peace. Grace and peace to you. If you're struggling with that inner peace, if you're taking meds, I don't know anything about that. All I know is I want you to have the peace of God in your life. That's all I know. You work out the meds and that. It's not my place. My place is to tell you that there is a Prince of Peace. His name is Jesus Christ, and he came to give you peace with God and the peace of God in your life. Let's pray. Father, we come. And Lord God, oh, thank you for grace, Lord. Thank you for grace. Your grace, it is truly amazing. Your grace, Lord, we love. Your grace, your mercy that you have shown us. We thank you, Jesus, that you died to set us free from our sins. And Lord, I just pray for my brothers and sisters today that grace and peace would be upon them. Lord Jesus, we need your peace in our lives. We're not going to find it in the world. We're not going to find it anywhere, Lord. It's your peace. The peace that surpasses all understanding. I pray, Lord, as we go into this letter of joy, that you would bring peace on the brothers and sisters, those that are struggling with the inner turmoil, that there would be grace and peace upon their lives, that our lives, Lord, would be conformed to the image of your glory, that there would be joy in our salvation, joy in you, and peace in our life. In your name, Jesus, amen. All right, well, look, read ahead. This is good stuff in here. Read ahead. You going to do it? Okay, I'm going to hold you to it. You're on. Read the book of Philippians.